before us today is what seems to have been the last sermon of Jesus as a public sermon. Not the last teaching of Jesus, but the last sermon. And we find at least parts of this text in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you have them on the notes. It's in Matthew 23, the whole chapter. Then Mark 12, 38 through 40, which we read this morning. And Luke 20, 35 to 47. The accounts in Mark and Luke are very short. They are almost identical word for word. The notes that we have before us are based on Matthew's account. The fact that Matthew's account is so long is not that Matthew is giving us a different gospel, for there is only one gospel. But Matthew, as the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has decided when he wrote the Gospels, he was led to give us a more detailed account of the sermon of the Lord Jesus in that occasion. And it's not disagreement in the scripture between this and the words that Matthew says, which are not in the other accounts, are not there because Jesus didn't say them, and Matthew or somebody has concocted all that message. That's not true. They are because the Holy Spirit reminded him. And I want to bring to our remembrance how that worked, when the Lord Jesus has told the disciples that when he is gone, he's not going to leave them alone, but he will send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do is to bring to remembrance, to their remembrance, everything that he has commanded them. However, none of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has ever attempted to write everything, every word and everything. John says that in the closing of his gospel. He says that many things Jesus said and wrote which are not in the book, for all the books soon won't be able to, or the world will not be able to contain all the books. This is how much Jesus said. But what is here is so that you may believe, and believing you may be saved. So the Holy Spirit guided them all into bringing all that testimony, that witness of the work and words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are essential for our life. So, today, we are only going to look at what is here on the notes, the first point. Then we'll have another two messages, probably. One that will include all the woes, which is the second point here, that Jesus addresses to the scribes and Pharisees. And then another message will be on the judgment or the sentence pronounced by Jesus and his lament over Jerusalem. You don't have too many notes for today's message, but listen and take your own if you need to. There is a very tight connection between last Sunday's message and today's message. Last Sunday we were looking at Jesus asking a question, examining the scribes, the Pharisees. He says that while the Pharisees were gathered together, he's asking the question. And I do believe, I didn't say this last Sunday, but I do believe that Jesus ask that question so that everyone present there can see that the Pharisees, and yeah, some of them were scribes. We'll see the meaning of the words right away. They are rejecting him. They knew who Jesus was, and they didn't want to say. So when Jesus is asking that last part of his question in chapter 22, verse 45 of Matthew, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? So he cornered them so much that there was no way for them other than to go without saying anything, which they did, or say, you are him. You are the one. So they chose not to say anything. And that was rejection without words of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. But in that occasion, while the people were still present there, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So that doesn't mean that his disciples were going and coming. No, the disciples were there. They followed him all the time. But the multitude was a very fluid multitude. People coming and going as it was in the precincts of the temple. There was people, I don't know if it reminds me very much of the Orthodox Church in the village that I grew up. When the priest was doing his work in the church, and some of the pious ladies will stay, most of the ladies will stay inside, and most of the men will be outside in the yard, sitting down and talking and smoking and swearing and do all the bad things. So it was a little bit of that in the temple precincts. The people go there for their interests. Some will even probably go for business. As we well know from the biblical accounts, that they were doing that kind of stuff around the temple. And in one of those places, probably one of the in the colonnade of Solomon's portico, Jesus was probably standing there and teaching, or probably sitting down and teaching, and people around him listening. Doesn't matter. But that's what happened there. So Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So this time, when you say multitudes, there was quite a crowd there. It was a colorful, probably, group of people. Some were easy to be recognized, like scribes, some the Pharisees, very easy to recognize, and then others and others and others. So groups and groups of people were surrounding him. That's what I understand by multitudes, not a multitude, which would be a more homogeneous kind of mix of people. But there you have a colorful group of listeners. And since the Pharisees that Jesus asked the question, and they said nothing, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do. Now this verse is got a little bit of something in it. These two verses, verses 1 and 2. Or verses 3 and 3 actually. I detect strong irony here. A strong irony. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So that doesn't give them the full authority of Moses, but they were claiming that. They thought, when I sit down here, I am Moses. And that wasn't true, because they were usurpers. All you have to do is read a little bit of history of those days outside the Bible, and you realize how bad they were. Like I like to read the history books of of Josephus, and I did a lot of reading this week. I'm not going to share it with you now. But in that I realized, you know, how much that helps us understand even these verses. This chapter, actually, is a lot of that. Even things that we will see later on, probably in verse 14, how you find the explanation, not the quote of the verse, but what Jesus knew about these Pharisees. And he talked about that is expressed in verse 14, which if you have an NIV Bible or even an ESV Bible, you wouldn't even have the verse there. You will have verse 13 and verse 15 following, not 14, but that's a different story. We are going to follow the text that we have in front of us for that. In the books of history, we find out about these Pharisees, how much they were exactly like Jesus says here. There was so much in the mix there, so much of good and bad, that sometimes, you know, we wonder why Jesus didn't say even harsher words to them than what he is actually saying. This is what Jesus says. Because they were a mixture in that community, they were not a secular community, and they were not either a kind of theocratical society. Israel was a theocracy at some stage. Even when they had a king, it was still the monarchy was still kind of a theocracy, because the king had to rule according to the word of God. And even later, after the return from the Babylonian exile, when with Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, them, all these people, they reinstituted the biblical sort of life in Israel. And when the Romans came, we've heard about Mark Antony, because Mark Antony, after the death of Caesar, don't believe the movie is wrong, historically, Cleopatra or whatever it's called, don't have a Hollywood theology, it doesn't help. So when Mark Antony, actually after the death of Caesar, he goes into Syria. And that was when the empires actually were changing hands. The Greek Empire was actually fading away. There was no war between the Roman Empire and Greek Empire trying to destroy each other. They were just fading away, so the Greek Empire was absorbed somehow into the Roman Empire. And when Mark Antony goes there, he already knew Hyrcanus, who was coming from the family of priest-kings, the Maccabeans. Have you heard about the Maccabeans? From the family of priest-kings, and he had a lot of respect for them. And then because Herod, the great, or Antipas, he was actually the son-in-law of Hyrcanus. He usurps that, and he becomes the king of Israel. You see, things change politics. And why I'm telling you this is because a lot of these people who pulled the strings in there were Pharisees. And they claimed a lot of authority to the people. And especially that group of them, the so-called grammateus, it's the meaning of scribe. NIV, I think, has teacher of the law, but that's a wrong translation. The closest you can come to that is to say that these people were, experts in the law. And according to the historians, nothing to do with our friend Josephus here, he was himself a Pharisee, you know. According to the historians, every synagogue, wherever there was a Jewish synagogue, even outside Israel, there were some stone chairs in the front of the synagogue, and it's always a teacher, one of these specialists, A scribe will sit down and teach the people and answer questions. They claimed authority. They had no authority and power, but the people respected them. So when someone was a grammateus, a scribe, the people said, "Oh, this man is sharp. He can answer every question." We're trying to institute a question time in this church, and it seems to be very hard to get to that because the people don't want to ask. But the people were going there, and a lot of them with the pretense that they are interested in knowing the secrets of God's word, they go and ask questions, and it's always scribes. They're not just secretaries. That scribe comes from the Latin word which means to write. They were not just secretaries writing and copying the Bible. They were studying it in depth. Actually, so they were theologians. But by all means, they were not the teachers of the law, because there were others who were not scribes and were teachers of the law. So Jesus is using irony here. And he continues with the irony and brings it up, you know, in intensity in verse 3. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." But this is an irony. And Jesus doesn't say that the Pharisees were never doing any of the things they required the people to do. We see that right away. In verse 4, they were doing that, but they were doing everything for all the wrong reasons. So when you do something, even if it's a good thing, for the wrong reasons, it's better not to do it. You're not gaining anything by doing something for the wrong reasons in the eyes of God. Let's see how verse 4 explains to us this. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So what kind of burdens do you think they were laying on the people's shoulders? The burdens of legalism. The burdens of legalism. And legalism is not know the law of God, obey the law, keep the law. No, that's not legalism. That's the way to holy and happy. That's the way to holy and happy, like the kids tell us every Sunday. That God made people holy and happy, then they fell in sin, and Jesus came to make us again holy and happy. Not happy without holy, and not holy without happy, because, many causes. "They lay heavy burdens hard to bear." I try to get the help of the Lord Jesus in his own words in the Gospel of Matthew to understand what this one means. So it's in the first one, it's in the Sermon of the Mount. Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. It's a long text. I'm not going to read it. It's verses 21 through 48. You probably even know the verses. So I am trying to... How much should we read? No, that's too long. Let's go. I have a different one marked. I think it's in chapter 15. I have three examples, and we don't have time for all of them. In chapter 15, and then it's chapter 18. Okay. It's none of them. No, chapter 16. Okay. With the burdens. I messed it all up with my notes. chapter 11, yeah, that's it. We'll read beginning with verse 25. Let's read the verses, because they explain everything I try to say. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now is the text about the Pharisees. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And we know it preached in the time about this yoke. Is the yoke of study, the yoke of learning. It is good, says in Lamentations chapter 3, for a man to wear a yoke in his youth. It's about the learning. If you follow that text, you will see that that's the language. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So become my subjects, become my disciples, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus here is showing the people the great thing that he's doing. He came to liberate them from the useless and rather burdening yoke of law by which man cannot do. Not because the law was not good, but because the law, we read in Romans, the law is rendered powerless, impotent, by the corruption of men. And these men here, they bind heavy burdens. We read in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 4. Heavy burdens hard to bear. And get the people tired with them. And lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So with the work that these Pharisees and the scribes were doing, we could say that they were doing more harm than good. You don't want to go to someone to teach you the way that will do away with your burden of soul, of sin or whatever. And then when you leave them, you are even more burdened than you left. So this is what they were doing. And they were not making it easy for the people to understand and follow God. For in Psalm 19, we read that the law of God is how? Perfect. And it's refreshing the soul. But these people were not doing anything so that their listeners or their disciples would leave the lesson or the place where they discussed with a refreshed heart, a refreshed soul. They wouldn't move a finger to move those. So they are only imposing weights on the people. So it's not saying that they were not doing anything to fulfill the law. They were doing their own thing. But they are not helping the people with that. They put the burden on the people. So this is how the text allows us to read. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They wouldn't help, you know, these people to get on. So even our role here when we teach the scripture is not just to fill the people's head, to fill the people's heads with information, but also, this is why we insist for a time of questions, also we can look for practical ways to help the people to go on with following this law of Christ. For it is a walk of life. and it's necessary. So these people did not help at all. That's what Jesus says. So this is a very serious warning of the people against or in regard to the Pharisees. In the scrolls of Qumran, if someone reads, the Qumran covenanters or covenanters, they refer to the Pharisees and in calling them expounders of smooth things. Expounders of smooth things. They were very nice in appearance to people, but they were not living out all that. In their own lives, they were not really like that. In their hearts, they were not really like that. They were ready to help themselves, but not to help the people carry the burdens that they were binding on their shoulders. That's very interesting. And in that background, Jesus comes and says, "Come unto me, all who labor in a heavy burden." Carrying burdens all the time. Jesus didn't come to with a special purpose to teach the people how to do hard work easy. To give them lessons in ergonomics. No, Jesus wasn't doing that. Even if he was teaching the people, and you can draw a lot of good rules of ergonomics from the Bible. Rules of safety, building safety, if you want, in the Bible. On Sunday evenings, we might get in touch with those at some stage. You can learn all of these things. But the focus of Jesus was to attend to the spirit, to the soul. That's a beautiful book, John. Attending to the soul of the nation. Jesus was attempting to do that. To liberate their souls for the burdens that were becoming impossible to bear and useless, that were doing, like we said earlier, more evil, more harm than good. Okay, let's move on. But all their works, so here is where we have to be careful with the verses, because earlier we read that they don't do one finger to move those. So Jesus didn't say that they don't do the things in their lives at all. All their works, verse 5, they do to be seen by men. So they were doing a lot of things, but only the things that will improve their PR, you know. The public relations, the perception that the people have about them. Because this is what the usurpers would do. I said that, I pointed to the irony of Jesus. They sit on the seat of Moses. But that didn't make them Moses. But they claim to have the authority of Moses. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, when he's in an argument with these people, Jesus tells them, Moses is the one that will accuse you. For all the law and the prophets, it's about me. Yet you don't believe in me so that you may have life. You say you believe in the scriptures, but you don't, because the scriptures talk about me. And this is another example of that here. Who do you say the Son of Man is, or the Messiah is? Oh, Son of David. Okay. David died long ago, yet he said, "The Lord, they said to my Lord," and all that verse. And they have no answer for Jesus. Oh, they knew the answer. They knew who he was all the way. Nicodemus betrays them. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and what does he say? "We know that you are a teacher come from above." We know. There's three types of teachers. in the Bible, in the Greek. Three types. One of them will be didaskalos. That's a very intimate way of calling someone, you are my didaskalos. You are the one that's teaching me step by step. You know, the teacher, near one teacher that puts the pencil in the hand of a kid and teaches him how to write. First lesson of calligraphy, that's the didaskalos. But then there are more than that. There is the more popular one we know, the rabbi. The rabbi is a more pompous, official kind of thing to refer to a teacher. So when someone is a rabbi, is someone who makes quiet in the room when he enters, and everyone stays like that to listen to what he says. That's a rabbi. And then is the kafergetes. That's a different type of teacher, and that will be the guide. And there the words, rabbi and kafergetes, is the one that Jesus is using in this text. These are the words that we have in the Gospel of Matthew, both of them. We'll see when we get down to those words. All their works they do to be seen by men. And now he gives examples of those. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Do you know what phylacteries are? Who doesn't know? So I shouldn't say everybody knows what phylacteries are. Nobody knows. Do you know what phylacteries are? I don't want to put you on the spot. You have to go to Bondi and you will see some people wearing the phylacteries. There are pouches of leather, and in them there are small scrolls of either parchment or other stuff that contain some of the fundamental rules in the law of God. And they put it, and some of them make them so big. And they think, they say that they do that in obedience to Exodus. You'll find them in Exodus 13, beginning with chapter, Exodus 13, verse 2, all the way verses 2 to 10, and then verses 11 to 16, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, to learn these laws and the commandments and put them between your eyes. It's very highly symbolical talk. Make them be the direction of your life. But they, it's much easier to have a pouch of leather, and the bigger the better, and put it here, you know, like a bandana in the front, and you have it between your eyes, and oh, this is good. And what Jesus says here, he doesn't say that that is bad, because there are other people doing that. But what he says here, they make them broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So they do other things. So the borders of their garments were very ornamental, so that the people would see them. I don't know if they were putting some bells on them so that they know when a Pharisee is coming, that they may all make way for the honorable man of God that comes. So this is what Jesus says. Jesus has never made fun of someone doing the right thing. But when somebody does the right thing for the wrong reasons, Jesus is condemning that, and this chapter is all about that. It's all about that. And we can call this sermon if we want, when my good becomes evil. When my good becomes evil. You may even find a place in the New Testament when the people are being challenged. Don't make your good to be ill spoken about. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want to make sure that the people know when they are around. Another one, they love the best places at the feasts. The place of honor at the feasts. The best seats in the synagogues. Do you know a book in the New Testament that is actually one of the epistles that is condemning this? When they started to set the people in special places because some were better dressed than others. So I'm the biggest Pharisee here because I wear a suit and tie. And when I go in the church, the people come and say, sit here on the first row, right in the front of the pulpit. Even if you have a sore neck and you can't look like that. James is condemning them for doing that. That the people are hypocrites. When a rich man, and often you can find that out by the quality of the clothes they wear. And I'm not the richest man in this church. You need to know that, and I know that for sure. But when someone comes wearing those, you put him on the most important seat. When a poor man, poorly dressed, comes in, you tell him, you sit down here at my feet, the position of the slave. The Pharisees were doing the contrary. They were not humble. They were not humble. They were seeking the best seats in the synagogue and the best the best places at the feasts, at the table. They were seeking the places of honor. Honor should be earned. Honor should be earned. This is a basic rule in society. And honor can be lost just by doing the other thing in reverse. And one can cover himself in dishonor. Jesus is condemning the people for being like this. They love greetings in the marketplaces, verse 7. And to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Like I said, you know, that's the highest official title for a teacher. Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. There shouldn't be titles in the church. I think the more, you know, long alphabet soup kind of stuff we have after the names of the pastors and the capital letters in the front of their names, the poorer the church gets. Doctor, 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 doctor. I'm not against people getting doctorates. I honor them, but I also know the danger, because most of the modern heresies are being founded in doctoral thesis and spread by the books they have the right to publish because they are doctors. Not all of them are like that, so don't, I have to make this very clear. I couldn't even, if I tried to get one of those, I couldn't get it. So I'm not jealous. I'm not jealous, and I'm not speaking like one who's jealous. I don't want to be put in that group. Do not be called Rabbi, says in verse 8. You do not be called Rabbi. I think he's talking to the apostles and the others. For one is your teacher, and here Jesus is using the other word that we refer to, the katergetes. He's using that word here. One is your teacher, the Christ. The Christ. And you are all, brethren, I said it many times in this congregation, with the title, and I don't think it's wrong to call your pastor, pastor. But it's not the most important thing. I believe there is a greater word than that. And that is the one I crave. Brother. Brother. We never had that custom when I was a kid to call our pastor, pastor. He was the brother. He was the uncle. He was everything for us. The bigger brother. He was the brother of the family. When Jesus died for us, he didn't die for us to make us doctors and professors and pastors and I don't know what. He is a great shepherd and he died for his sheep to make us brothers and sisters in Christ. That's important to know. So I'm not making a scandal about this. But if you one day call me Elijah, that's not going to be offensive at all, believe me. Do not call anyone on earth your padre, your father. One of the pastors in Melbourne, tongue-in-cheek, every time he's writing a message to me, he calls me father. He's a Baptist minister, he's silly, that's all it is. But because he knows that we don't want that. We had a very dear friend who always wanted to be called Reverend. And I was thinking, oh, it's important because documents we receive from the government, they all start with Reverend. That's the title they give to us. And I felt so bad when I was in a lesson that was taught by Dr. John Stott. From 2 Corinthians 4. And he said to us, they call us Reverend and treat us like dirt. And actually they don't realize that that's what we are. We are jars of clay. We are jars of clay. And we are supposed to be humble. They don't realize they're doing us a favor by insulting us. Because sometimes we get so high, so high, so high, that we forget that we are made out of clay and we fall down and crash into pieces. Like the poem I heard about a rhyme of Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty climbed a great wall. Humpty Dumpty will have a great fall. The higher you get, the greater the fall. Lord, keep us humble, all of us. Here, this one first. Do not be called teachers even. Even he didn't want that, the guide, you know. He didn't want that. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher. Again, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Oh, I like the Pope. You know what he does every year, you know, around Easter, I think it is? When he gets all the cardinals sitting there and he's washing their feet. Wow. And then he gives them the ring of Peter to kiss. What a circus. What a circus. It's nothing of the humility of Christ there. Who took upon himself our nature and he came as a slave into this world and died as an evildoer up there on the cross to save us. Where is that humility today? When you need to make an appointment to see the one that God has called the servant of his people. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Oops, the tone is changing here, isn't it? It's changing very much. He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. So he says there should be an order. And there should be leadership. Even when Rome had a triumvirate, they had three different emperors at the same time. There was always a little bit of friction among them. But I remember that Caesar Augustus, together with with Marcus Antonius, they fought against Pompey, who was the third one, who wasn't happy. He wasn't happy to be seen a little bit lower than these other two. But the order was kind of Caesar, Antony, Pompey, yet they were equals, and there was always a first among the equals. But these first two, they were not the proud men. It was the third one who wanted to be above. This is how it was. And Jesus says here, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Not to boss the people around. And whoever exalts himself, you see, here is the change. The first one was an established order, and that's the way it is. And remember John 13, when Jesus establishes it in a different picture, when he washes the feet of his disciples. He says, if I, your teacher, have done this, so you ought to do to each other, to honor each other. To honor each other. Whoever exalts himself. This is when a man exceeds. A man is reaching out for a position or for an authority that does not belong to him. For no one can take this honor for himself, by himself. It's written in the book of Hebrews. It was talking about the high priesthood there. But it's generally leadership should be given, not taken. Learn from Jesus. And I pray that we all learn from him, as it is written in Philippians in chapter 2. He was one with God, yet he did not think it as something, you know, that he would go and reach for it. He came as a slave here. And he never tried to be anything else but a servant. Isn't that wonderful? And he humbled himself in obedience, even to death, death on the cross. And that is what we are remembering once again today. That's what Jesus condemned all the time in the teachers of his day. And may that never be amongst us, that we never have need for something like that. Amen.